Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. And this is a very familiar passage to many of us. Picking up at verse 29, but wishing to justify himself, and this is a certain lawyer, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and they went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down that same road, and when he saw him, he passed nearby and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers' hands?" Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this morning, and we ask that you would use your word today to challenge us in our own lives to consider how we love and how we treat others around us. Father, we thank you for this story that your son told to illustrate this truth and to point out to us our own hypocrisy oftentimes. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us this morning to demonstrate love to the individuals you bring across our path. We thank you for your word now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There have been famous neighbors throughout history. You know, obviously, I think probably most of us, when we even hear that word, we think of the man with the sweater, right? Mr. Rogers, with his sweater and his sneakers and his chorus of "It's a Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, Won't You Be My Neighbor," right? And but then maybe you also think of Dennis the Menace, "Hello, Mr. Wilson," right? Or those of you who are maybe a little bit older, Ricky and Lucy. Do anybody remember Fred and Ethel, right? And more from my generation, Tim, the tool man Taylor, had his, what, Wilson, right? You remember Wilson? Have you ever, though, had trouble with a neighbor that you couldn't get along with, maybe a neighbor who put his fence on your property or, you know, did whatever it was? It's kind of troublesome, isn't it? It can be stressful. The story of the Good Samaritan is about neighbors, and it has all of the elements that a good movie nowadays would have to it as well. It has violence, right? It has crime. It has racial discrimination. It has hatred. It has neglect. It has unconcern. It has love. It has mercy. And who says, you know, the Bible isn't relevant to the modern world? Yeah, the script could come straight out of a movie today. And today's message comes out of one of the most, as I said, popular stories of Jesus' ministry. And he sought to answer this individual's question, this lawyer who was actually trying to justify himself, the scripture says. I didn't read that passage, but he's trying to prove himself. And he says, "Who exactly is my neighbor?" Because the Jews had the mentality their neighbors were themselves and they were to look down on everybody else. As we examine this passage this morning, we're going to see how this parable of the Good Samaritan relates to us all, and how we can see three ways in which we tend to view people. This story is kind of a new take, the way I'm looking at it this morning. You know, in the past, I think when I've preached on it, I've preached about the Good Samaritan. But actually, as we look at this, there are three different individuals in this passage that we need to recognize that relate to each one of us probably at different times in our lives. And the story was told by Jesus to answer a question, as I said, in an attempt to justify himself before God. So who then is my neighbor? As we examine this parable, we're going to see three ways that we all view ourselves in this category, in these different categories. First of all, we see the robber, and the robbers saw the traveler as prey to attack. Look at verse 30. They saw this man as just somebody to attack. And a certain man, gives us the setting here, was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. They stripped him, they beat him, and they went off, leaving him half dead. Now, the robbers had the attitude, and I'm going to draw one of these attitudes out of every group that we look at. The robbers had the attitude of, "What's yours is ours, and we can take it from you." Okay? Now, with that, you know, that's the federal government too, isn't it? We won't go there. But the robbers had this attitude, "What's yours is ours, and we can take it from you." All right? And the robbers, what were they motivated by? They were motivated by greed. And we look at verse 30, whether the unfortunate traveler lives or dies is of absolutely no concern to them. They got what they wanted from him. They got his money, they got his purse, they got his whatever else it was that he had. Whether he lives or dies, they are not concerned. Whether he has a concerned family that doesn't see him, that he doesn't show up, if he has friends or relatives, no thought about those individuals are given because they are selfish and they are greedy. You know what? That's what motivates most people that we see around us today. Selfish and greedy. I don't care if this government goes off the cliff as long as I get my payment from the government. I don't care whatever as long as I get what's mine. Selfishness and greed are two traits that we have to train out of our children. We're taking the Growing Kids God's Way class, and you know what? You do not have to train a child to be selfish, do you? They come by it naturally. And have you ever heard the nine laws of children's property, the child's law of property? It goes something like this. If I like it, it's mine. Two, if it's in my hand, it's mine. Three, if I can take it from you, it's mine. Four, if I had it a little while ago, it's still mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. Six, if I'm doing or building something, all of the pieces are mine. Seven, if it looks just like mine, it's mine. Eight, if I think it's mine, it's mine. And nine, if it's yours and I steal it, it's mine again. Okay? We can relate to that because, as I said, even though it's somewhat funny in children, if they don't get trained out of it as children, they see Barry at a later point in time, don't they? And these robbers were a band of desperate individuals, and it is kind of interesting. Luke writes in here, and there's some word choices he could have used, and he chooses not to use one word, which kind of carries with it the idea of someone who sneaks into a place and very cleverly steals it out. And that's the word, actually, that we use the term in English called a kleptomaniac, okay? The Greek word is something, a little bit of a variation of that, but we use the modern English term kleptomaniac, and that's somebody, that they just go into Von Maur or they go into Walmart and they just can't help themselves and they just put something in their pocket. But they're not really a dangerous individual. They're not really the type of person. This is not the word that Luke uses here. In fact, Luke uses a term that is somebody who is criminal and they are violent in their deeds. And it's used over a dozen times in the New Testament. It's used of bands of marauders, okay? And when you think of a band of marauders, you think of somebody that comes into a town and pillages that town, right? And that's what these individuals were. They weren't your good neighborly kleptomaniac. These were the type of people that they're going to rob you and they're going to kill you for the fun of it. Now, some people have looked into it and they're wondering, why did Jesus use these type of people? Well, there was a lot going on in Christ's time. There was a lot of class violence because of taxation, excessive taxation, and now you had the Romans that were occupying, and all of the more unscrupulous elements were encouraged to prey upon the weaker. In a lot of ways, society was breaking down, and when society breaks down, the strong are going to prey on the weak. Do we ever treat people like the bandits treated this first century traveler? Now, I'm not assuming that I'm not assuming that Bob is out there knocking off people at the I-80 truck stops. I'm not saying that. But do you and I ever ask ourselves, when it comes to relationships or involvement with other individuals, what am I going to get out of this relationship? Do you hear yourself ever asking that question? Probably, because we all do that, don't we? We kind of evaluate relationships in our mind or involvements in our mind, and we ask ourselves, is it worth my time? Is it worth my effort? What am I going to get out of this? And the bandits were motivated by selfishness and by greed. And in a competitive society such as ours, we can easily end up with a similar type of attitude, asking, what am I going to get out of this? What am I going to? How am I going to profit? How am I going to benefit by this? And if I'm not getting anything out of it, I'm not going to do it. And that's the same greed, that's the same selfishness. We want to gain something in everything we do, and sometimes we even want to make a profit at somebody else's expense, and we take advantage of situations, and we take advantage of people. Now, hopefully, as I said, we don't go to the extent of robbing somebody else or that, but let me ask ourselves, what do we take, you know, from our own workplaces, from our factories? I know of a multi-million dollar corporation here in the greater Iowa City area that does not supply its own office workers pens and pencils. This is a company that you probably see the evidence of every day in your life living in Iowa City. And they do not provide pens or pencils to their office workers because the founder of the company realized how much people steal. Now, it's not Hills Bank, is it, Jeff? Because they just throw their pens away. I actually heard that one of the secretaries that works at this nameless corporation, that I won't say here publicly, that they go to Hills Bank and they grab pens from Hills Bank and take them with them so they can provide them there. But anyways, when we think about this, you know, do we rob? Do we steal? You know, here it's coming pretty soon. Did you file your income tax statement, honestly? Do you really need all the government benefits you're signed up for? Are you paying your child support that you are supposed to be paying? Are you dumping that off on somebody else? Are you paying a bill to someone who's provided a service for you, or are you buying a pleasure item while putting off paying the other? That's robbing somebody. Do you and I view people around us as prey to advance our own agendas? Because you know what? The rungs of the corporate, or in this community, the academic ladder, are not made up of the backs of your work mates or classmates or colleagues. I have a friend of mine who never seeks a bargain or asks to dicker about a price. When he goes buy a car, goes whatever it is, I think it's fun when you go, you know, to buy a car especially. You dicker with the person, you know, you banter back and forth. He doesn't do that. When he goes, he asks them, what's your best price? What is your price? What is it? And he already is determined in his mind, and it does not matter, you know, if the person says, oh, I'll go back to the boss. I'll go, because he says, you know, if it's fair, it's fair, and I'm not going to try to take somebody down a notch. It's a unique perspective, okay? He doesn't want to abuse another person just to advance himself. The motivating philosophy of these bandits was, he has something I want, I'll beat it out of him. Okay, the second group that we see are the priest and the Levite, and they saw the traveler as trouble to avoid. We all see people around us. We know they are trouble to avoid. And these two next unlikely individuals, they avoid contact with the wounded traveler. The wounded traveler, you know, had baggage that the priest and the Levite, they didn't want to carry. And these two men were motivated by the mentality of what's mine is mine, and I will keep it from you. So the robbers, they had the mentality, what's yours is mine, and I'll take it from you. The Levites had the mentality, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it from you, right? And in some ways, even though it's not quite as bad, it is selfish, isn't it? It's still selfishness. As Jesus is telling this story, I'm sure the audience is thinking to themselves, okay, there's those bandits, they're nasty individuals. And when he says priest and Levite, I'm sure that the audience began to pick up their ears and say, okay, the good guys are coming now. And here are the best of the best in Jewish society. These are men of respect and these are men of honor. And they pass by on the other side because they don't want to be inconvenienced. You ever had somebody that just is going to be an inconvenience? Somebody that's just going to take up an inordinate amount of your time. And you see them, and you see that they're over there, and you go to the other side, whether it's figurative or real. You go to the other side. I'll never forget, I had a dear old lady in our congregation back in South Carolina. I thought she'd gone home to be with the Lord, but I found out yesterday she is still alive, so I won't use her name. But this dear old woman was your stereotypical Old South woman. She was genteel and refined manners and devout, and she was as verbose as her husband was quiet. You know, she could talk the rear end off a mule. Now, I don't know why we said the rear end. Why is it the rear end, not the front end off a mule? But anyways, she probably could have talked both ends off the mule, okay? And I will never forget a time I was trying. I'd actually had to go to TJ Maxx. Rachel will know where TJ Maxx is in Columbia. Had to go to TJ Maxx and get an article of clothing, and I was flying out that afternoon, just an hour or so, a couple hours later. I was going to leave Columbia to go overseas, and I had to stop into TJ Maxx in Columbia, South Carolina. And as I got the item, you know, you're frantically searching, you get the item, and I'm going towards the checkout, and lo and behold, who is standing at the checkout? There is Mrs. S. standing at the checkout with her husband. And I swallow hard, you know, and beads of perspiration are forming on my head. And I'm looking at my watch, and I'm trying to think to myself, do I have enough time to run by her or not? Or if she catches me, you know, she is going to talk to me and just continue to talk to me, and I'll probably miss my flight. Well, I ascertained the situation. She had the clerk pinned down, you know, in conversation. And so I ran to the other end of the store, checked out there, and ran around the outside of the mall in order to get back to where I needed to be, you know, where my car was parked, in order to escape being inconvenienced. Now, don't laugh too hard, because you've done the same thing, I'm sure, with somebody or another. Now, who were these two men? These were a priest and a Levite. In Judaism, there is a sharp distinction between the two. They're not the same. A priest had to be a descendant of the family of Aaron. A Levite had to simply be from the tribe of Levi. So a priest was, by definition, a Levite, yet not all Levites were priests, okay? Does that make the distinction a little bit clearer? So the priest was kind of like a super high-class Levite, all right? And a priest was consecrated, Levite was purified, and priests had the right to minister at the altar. That, there were some of those distinctions. Both the priest and the Levite, though, they see this wounded traveler as a major inconvenience. They see that he is a trouble to be avoided. Now, I know a lot of people will say, well, Chris, you know, the Bible says in Numbers chapter 19, that if they would have been a dead person, if they would have gone by and touched that dead body, they would have been ceremonially unclean for 7 days. And that'd be troublesome. Yeah, that'd be troublesome, I guarantee. But if he wasn't dead, he probably would have enjoyed the fact that you stopped, right? And at least check it out. Regardless, the priest and the Levite saw the man, and they hardened their hearts. Priest and the Levite see somebody wounded on the side of the road. Maybe they did think he was dead. We don't know, but they did determine, let's don't go and find out. And there's where the problem really lies. Now, I know we can justify and begin to justify in our heads, you know, what the Levites would have said. You know, maybe they even got to the point, maybe these Levites were like how you and I are when we see certain people out on the street corners. Maybe they were thinking, oh, you know, the roads were dangerous, and how foolish it is for somebody to travel alone. He should have known better. In fact, he should have known so much better, he probably deserved it, right? Don't we find ourselves saying things similar to that when we see people in our society today? Oh, they should know better. Oh, well, they probably have this or that anyways. They probably deserve it. And we pass by on the other side of whatever that may be. What is our motivation in avoiding contact with troubled individuals? Most of us, if we're really honest, we don't want the inconvenience that the troubled individual brings, right? The potential inconvenience. Although we may not want to recognize it, we're motivated by the same greed as the priest and the Levite. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. My time, my home, my money, my nice car, my safety, the list can be endless. You know, let's face it, we all, to some degree or another, see some people as trouble to avoid. This past week, we get a joy out of feeding the birds. You know, we have several bird feeders up around our house, and especially the birds. I don't think they tune into KCRG. I think God put a certain weatherman already in their heads. But, you know, they can always tell when a storm's coming, can't they? Because they just start feeding, you know, exponentially when a storm is coming in. And they just will stock up because that's their way of keeping warm. And often at our feeders, we've got one right on the front of our bay window in our house so we can see this. You know, it's really clear. And you'll see, whether it's a sparrow or maybe a blackbird or whatever it is, one will come in and will start eating. and start eating and keep eating. You know, you don't even know where it's possible. They're putting all this in, you know, but they just keep on eating and eating. And what happens when another bird comes? Right? And they attack each other, and they drive them off. Now, there is plenty of room on this feeder that I'm thinking of for probably four sparrows to sit on. But usually what will happen is one dominant sparrow will be there, and the others will come in, and that one will just attack it, you know, and chase them off, and chase them off. And I think it's funny because, you know, we see this, and the sparrow is fighting over something that he had absolutely nothing to do with. You know, he didn't put that up. I put it up. I put it up out of the goodness of my own heart, right? And my wife goes out there and feeds me out of the goodness of her own heart. And we do that sort of thing. And yet you got some little nincompoop sparrow that says, this is mine. It's all mine. And I'm not going to share it with anybody. And in fact, if you come near me, I'm going to chase you off. Until the day it was really hilarious. The hawk from the neighborhood flew and landed right in the bushes, and all the sparrows just about had heart attacks and died. You know, that was hilarious because the sparrow was not going to push away the hawk at that point. Well, that's what we're like, too. We forget that everything that we have is by the hand of God. It's God's grace that we have been given what we've been given, and all that we have is from God. Beware of living a life that's focused only on yourself and preserving what you have, because it's not the way that God wants us to live. There is this neurotic, sickly girl suffering from insomnia, suffering from all these illnesses that she had, and she finally consulted with her physician, and after examining her and finding no physical cause, he bluntly said, "You have ingrown feelings." She looked puzzled, you know, and so he made it plainer. He says, you think too much about yourself. What you need to do is to get away from yourself and get out among others and think of their troubles and work to relieve those. She says, do you mean that I'm selfish? Well, maybe not exactly selfish, the doctor said, but you are self-centered. I don't know what the difference is between the two. The girl went home, thought carefully about what the wise physician had said, took his advice, and soon she was restored to good health. You see, the inconveniences of life are usually the God-orchestrated opportunities of heaven. The inconveniences of life are usually the God-orchestrated opportunities of heaven. Several years ago now, there was a movie that came out, the Bill Sackert story. And some of you may remember from back in the early 1980s, I think it was maybe 1981, Mickey Rooney and I think Dennis Quaid starred in the movie called Bill, about Bill Sackert. And Bill Sackert grew up, lived in Minnesota. Whatever happened, he's not really sure what happened to him. He had some intellectual disabilities. And for 44 years, he lived in an institution. 44 years, he lived in an institution. One night, Barry Marrow, who still lives in the Iowa City area, Barry Marrow and his wife were going to a club. There was a Christmas party, I think, is what it was, and this was a building that had a little upstairs with like dormer rooms upstairs, and his wife was working as a waitress in this club, and Barry came out, got in the car, and was warming up the car for his wife before she came out, and saw a little window up there. And up in that little window, saw the blinds open up and a little hand waved down to him. And he waved back. And the man waved, and every time he'd go and pick up his wife, he would see this little man up there in the upstairs. And that was Bill Sackert. And in time, he would meet Bill Sackert. And you know, this man, as I said, intellectually, developmentally, he was disabled. But yet, Barry Marrow and his wife took him in. They befriended him. He didn't have any family. 44 years he was, as I said, in an institution. And then he got to come to the University of Iowa, Barry Marrow did, to pursue a program that he was here. And Bill was devastated when he found out that his new adopted family was going to leave him. And they did the thing that probably none of us would do. They adopted a man who was, you know, 20 years older than them to be their child. And the whole Uptown Bill Small Mall here in Iowa City. It started because of Bill Sachter and the story surrounding him. Was it inconvenient? Sure, it was inconvenient. Was it a life changer? Sure, it was a life changer. And because of that interaction, the plight of those with disability in our community has changed forever. Because of that movie, because of all that over the last 30-plus years, it's changed forever. We have to be careful that we're not guided by the priests and the Levites' philosophy, which says it's inconvenient, I'll pass them up. Third, and I know I don't have very much time, but like the Samaritan, we can choose to view a few people as someone to help. The Samaritan was motivated by the attitude, what's mine is God's, and I will share it. What's mine is God's, and I will share it. What was the first one? What's yours is mine, and I will take it. The second one was, what's mine is mine, and I will keep it. And the Samaritan's response was, what's mine is God's, and I'll share it. And he was driven by compassion. Now listen, this Samaritan was considered a dirty dog. That's the words that the Jews would use of Samaritans. They were half-breeds of half-Jewish ancestry mixed in with a bunch of Assyrian transplanted people, and the Samaritans worshipped at a different site, and they only allowed for the Old Testament law. They didn't accept the prophets, and the Jews looked down on them. The Jews hated them. But you know what? I find it interesting. This Samaritan, he wasn't trained in ministry like the priest and the Levite. He didn't know as much about the law as they certainly did, but he knew what was right, and he knew what was wrong. And he knew that leaving a wounded or potentially even a dead man in the sun was wrong and it shouldn't be allowed. And he wasn't going to allow it to happen. So instead of worrying about the inconvenience to himself in order to help some nameless traveler, he jeopardizes his safety. You know, hey, maybe those robbers were still nearby. He inconvenienced his plans. He takes him to the inn. He inconvenienced his pocketbook. He leaves 2 days' worth of wages and promises that he'll be back to pay if there are any other charges. He treats his wounds. Why? Because he felt compassion. Compassion for the human race should motivate and move our hearts. Jean Frederick Oberlin was a minister in the 18th century in Germany, and he was traveling by foot in the winter when he was caught in a severe snowstorm. He soon lost his way in the blowing snow and feared he would freeze to death. In despair, he sat down, not knowing which way to turn. And just then, a man came along in a wagon and rescued Oberlin. He took him to the next village and made sure that he would be cared for. And as the man prepared to journey on, Oberlin said, "Tell me your name so that I may at least have you in grateful remembrance before God." The man, who by now had recognized that Oberlin was a minister, he said, "You are a pastor. Please tell me the name of the Good Samaritan." Oberlin said, "I can't do that, for it's not given in the scripture." And his benefactor responded, "Until you can tell me his name, please permit me to withhold mine." See, it was compassion that moved the heart of the Samaritan to help the needy man. Even though the victim was a Jew, even though there was long racial and religious prejudice that had stood between them, it didn't stop him from being compassionate towards another needy member of the human race. You see, compassion preserves the preciousness of human life, and it looks beyond race, and it looks beyond religion, it looks beyond economic status or educational status. And Christians, we need to realize that God's blessings are ours to be shared as he sees fit. That's why we need to have that attitude. What's mine is God's, and I will share it with you. We need to realize that God is the owner of all that we have been blessed by and that we are simply the stewards. Christian, we are to be compassionate even when it's inconvenient. If you look at verse 35, the Samaritan had business to attend to. He had to be on his way, yet he was a man of principle, he was a man of honor. And he demonstrates the compassion of God in this situation. And he knows that this man needs healing. He knows that this man needs a touch. He knows that this man needs the kindness of humanity. You know, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be wise. I'm not saying that we shouldn't use discernment. I'm not saying that we can help every single person that we see around us, because we certainly can't. But we can help one. We can help one now and then, can't we? You might ask the same question, you know, well, who's my neighbor? Who's your neighbors? Whoever God puts in your path. That's who your neighbor is. What if I don't like him? C.S. Lewis wrote about that attitude in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, "Don't waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as you do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him all the more. If you do him a good turn, you'll find yourself disliking him even less. Who's around you that needs you? Who's around you that needs your time, even though it's inconvenienced, in order to reach out to him or her? You see, this Good Samaritan was guided by a philosophy. That man is hurting, and I'll pick him up. Which one do you feel like you are today? What's yours is mine, I'll take it. What's mine is mine, I'll keep it. What's mine is God's, I'll share it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the Good Samaritan, the parable that our Lord told, and the principle, Lord, that we see ourselves probably in each one of these individuals to one degree or another. Father God, we pray that you would develop your compassion, your heart of compassion, your love for humanity within our lives, even this day. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.